Let's pray before we send the little ones off to nursery, and then we'll jump right into Ephesians chapter 4. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, even as we sang, we think of what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, we want to just take time even now to reflect, to pause, and then to worship and praise. And Lord, even as we endure perhaps another sermon or lecture, Lord, I pray you would tune our hearts to be attentive, Lord, and that we want to hear because the words come from the one whom we love and the one who loves us. Lord, be with the kids as they go to nursery. Lord, we thank you that the Good Shepherd's voice is not limited to age. It's not restricted to intellectual capacities. But Lord, even our little ones can hear Christ call them through the Word. And we pray for the teachers, Lord, that you would help them to preach the Word in season and out of season. And I pray that they would do so in a manner that not only glorifies Christ, but is something the kids can grasp, something they can understand. And Lord, I pray that I would be enabled to, by the divine Spirit, to do the same thing this morning. We pray, Father, that you would get your glory through Jesus the Son. And thus we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would fill this place with power. Only you can reveal to us the mysteries of the Word. These are spiritual truths. And they are only discerned or appraised by spiritual people. And so we're utterly dependent upon your working power, Spirit. Oh, in your great and fathomless love, would you not work this morning, Holy Spirit? Would you lift up Christ for all of us to see? May he be lifted up even in our hearts. And may we exalt him and exalt in him. And may this redound to the praise of the glory of your grace, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, children. You know how it goes from here on in. Welcome back, Road Warriors. When did you stumble in? One. Oh, very good. You must have been speeding. Good. We're speaking on lying this morning. So if you lied, the Spirit's going to hammer you. But praise the Lord, there were many praying for your safe return. And as Matt mentioned on Wednesday, we really need to pray because John can only drive 30 hours straight. And so we needed to pray that there would be someone awake to drive that final hour. So praise the Lord that it was funnier when Matt told it. But we praise the Lord regardless that you made it back safe. And we trust that you will be able to share with us how the Lord was working in you and through you in Aqua Prieta. So we're glad you could join us. And this is the one time I'll let you fall asleep in a service. David, you're not exempt. Let's read the one verse we're going to work through today, and then we'll jump in to the sermon. It's your memory work for next week. That is intentional. And so hopefully as you're reciting this verse, the way Heather so eloquently did for us this upcoming week, it will remind you of the sermon, and God will use it to impact the way you walk as a member of Christ's family if you're regenerate. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are neighbors one of another. So now again, Paul has given us some theology. We've spent a good deal of time working through verses 17 through 24, where Paul is encouraging the believers in Ephesus to quit walking like the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. He reminded them of what he had taught them. This is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard of him and were taught the truth in him. He's reminded them of the gospel indicatives, the truths of the gospel, that God has set us apart and given us the capacity to live holy lives. Ephesians 1, that he predestined us, not just to avoid hell, but he predestined that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. But Those gospel indicatives, those gospel truths, those gospel statements, those gospel realities always lead us into gospel imperatives or gospel commands. How are we to live in light of these theological truths? Which reminds us theology is never meant to just stick in our head. It's to be the foundation of how we live our lives. Everybody here lives according to their worldview. Worldviews are important. That's why we slowed it down a little bit to remind ourselves who we are in Christ. Who you think Jesus is and who you think you are in relation to Him utterly and ultimately determines how you're going to live. So if you have a low view of Christ, it's obvious you're going to walk in a manner worthy of that low view of Christ. If you think that Christianity in essence is trying hard in your own strength, you're going to live that out and you're going to become self-righteous, you're going to exasperate yourself, or you're going to become bitter. But if you understand that God in electing mercy would send Christ into the world to not only die for His people, but to send the Spirit into the world to empower His people to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called, to live in a manner worthy of Christ, to be able to be conformed from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit of glory, then we will actually live that way. And if we remember last week, how do we put off and put on? By the renewing of our minds. So the mind is not disconnected from how we walk. Your feet follow your mind. Your feet follow your heart. And so it is important to make sure your heart is informed by the truth. A key concept Paul has enunciated over and over and over and over. He's only used it one time up until chapter 4. And you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ, you were sealed by the promised Spirit. So we enter in to this covenant community. We enter into Christ by hearing the word with faith, Paul says in Galatians. Or in Romans 10, when we receive the gospel, when that word comes near us and we latch onto it by faith, we're saved. Okay, that's how the truth is used in chapter 1. We're saved, we're justified, we're sanctified definitively by what? Believing the gospel. But when Paul moves into the practical application of how we are sanctified day by day, not just definitively, but day by day, progressively made into the image of Christ, it's through the renewing of our mind. And we renew our minds how? With the truth. And so I don't want to get legalistic, but that was the application. What are you immersing yourself in? What are you washing yourself in? Ephesians 5, Paul says that Christ set His church apart, the way a husband is to set his wife apart, and He sanctifies her and washes her how? By the washing of water, through, with, by the Word. It's the truth that the church builds itself up. It's growing up into the head, into Christ, when we speak the truth in love. Alright. Alright. Okay, Mom's back there, okay, hon? She just wants to be a preacher so bad, no matter how often I preach 1 Timothy Tudor, it's just not penetrating her thick case skull. Like father, like daughter, I guess. So theology always leads to application. Bad theology, bad application. Good theology should move us towards good application. In Christ, Paul has just told us. What's the first word of 25? Therefore. So when you're memorizing it, make sure you know the therefore. And you say, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, in verse 24, he just said that in God's great mercy, He has not only put off the old Adam with all of those penchants we have towards sin, all those inclinations that we have towards sin, He has severed that dominion that sin has over us in Romans 6 and Colossians 3. That God has put off the old man and He has put on the new man. That we're in Christ. The new man of Ephesians 2, who is Christ, the body is incorporated into, and now we are new people. We are new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. And we have died to our old self so that we might no longer live to that old man, but might live for Christ, who died for our sake and was raised. Or in Ephesians 4:24 it says, this new man that has been put on is created in the likeness, the image of God. In true righteousness and holiness, or literally in righteousness and holiness of the truth, or as I translate it with the NET, righteousness and holiness that comes from the truth. So how do you become what you are? In definitive sanctification, God declares us righteous, justifies us. Remember, kids, we're talking about that fancy word, what it means to be just, it means to be right. But also, God makes us or declares us to be holy. That's what a saint is. We're declared to be a saint. That's our identity. And He does so by the word of truth. Okay, so in definitive sanctification, God declares us holy and righteous when we believe in the truth. Progressive sanctification, when we're making ourselves into the image of Christ, we do so by the word of truth. We are sanctified. And we are made progressively holy. How? By the truth. By believing the truth. By truthing in love. Speaking the truth in love. So Ephesians 1, 13. It's by believing, receiving the word of truth, that we are set apart definitively, and that we are set apart day by day, or progressively. But what does it look like? What does it look like in the nitty-gritty day-to-day community life of Christ's body, the church? Sermon title, Redemptive Community Living, Household Rules, Part 1. What does it look like to be the body of Christ? What does it look like to be the new man in Ephesians 2, the corporate body? How do we live now as Christ's representatives? Paul's going to get nitty-gritty. And the first thing he says is, we quit lying. We quit living lives of duplicity and falsehood. We quit putting on airs and exaggerating and embellishing. We quit hiding falsehoods. We live in the light. We walk in the light. We no longer walk in darkness, we're going to see in chapter 5. Our lives are characterized by honesty and truth-telling. Because as we're going to see, we're members of each other. And when we lie and practice falsehood, we not only destroy our body, we destroy ourselves. And we destroy the corporate witness of Christ. This is important. Paul doesn't just say, okay, here's some good theology. He says, as you immerse yourself in the truth, you're washed in it, your life should be different. As the new heart that we received in Ezekiel 36, the new heart of Jeremiah 31 with God's law on it, we delight to do God's will. And what is God's will? Quit lying. What does it look like to bear the image of God? Right? Verse 24. You in Christ bear the image of God. God is truth. He's not man that he should lie. You bear God's image. So quit lying. Otherwise, you're a false advertiser. Therefore, theology always leads to application. Please don't, you know, put your head to sleep and say, the boring theology. Give me something practical. Paul never does that. He loves people too much because he knows that how your heart is informed is how your heart will live eventually. And so he always informs us with the gospel. How have you learned the gospel? Believe it, now live it. Let me give you a review. I want to show you the importance of redemptive community living. Not just community living, but redemptive community living. And not just redemptive singular living, but redemptive community living. Okay? We saw on Wednesday. And Tim Keller said that you cannot know God deeply, this was out of 1 Peter 2, unless you're part of a redemptive community. I don't think he said redemptive, but I'm schooling Keller. You can't know God deeply. You can have a superficial understanding of God in your own maverick little world, but you can't get deep with God apart from community, because then you can't practice patience and humility and gentleness, and you can't bear with others. So you can't know God deeply apart from community. Second, he says, you can't grow spiritually. You can't go deep in your spirituality apart from community. And thirdly, we can't win the world for Christ apart from community. Those were three shattering truths that we need to take seriously. And so Paul understands this. And I want to give you a quick theological review of how these commands fit in. Otherwise, it's just going to be, kids, quit lying. Why? I don't know. We've just got to quit lying. It's part of God's redemptive purposes for the world in which He uses this new redemptive community. And how we live together has massive dividends for how God's kingdom is advanced. When we pray, oh God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's like this, quit lying then. Because God's kingdom comes onto earth from heaven through His church that is filled with the Spirit who was sent from heaven, who submits to the Lord Jesus, who is enthroned at the right hand of God in heaven. Do you see that? It's not just, God, let your kingdom come in my life. Let your kingdom come in this world through the church. So quit lying. Put off falsehood. Okay? So what is God's eternal purpose? Ephesians 1:10. Remember 1:10, 3:10, 2:10, 4:10, 6:10. Ephesians is the 10 book. I don't have 5:10. I couldn't squeeze it in. So God's great purpose is to what? To unite all things. To sum up all things. To head up all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. So God's great purpose is to unite all things in Christ. And the church is to be a picture on heaven of what God will ultimately do. So we need to have a united church. We need to have a redemptive community that is united. Which is Paul's emphasis in chapter 4. You need love. Why? Because love leads to unity. Why? Because unity is a picture of what God is doing in this world. This is God's great purpose. This is His plan. His oikonomia, if you remember all those fancy oik words from chapter 2. His plan, His eternal plan, is in the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ. And He has broken into this world in these last days to unite the church as a picture of what's going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth. The church is to be a picture of what eternity is going to look like. An imperfect picture, but an appetizer nonetheless. People should walk in and they should say, this isn't perfect, you're sinners, but this is a small foretaste, an imperfect foretaste of what the new heavens and earth will be like. Okay, so that's 1:10. 3:10. How does God accomplish this purpose? Well, this great mystery which has been given to Paul by grace is to declare this oikonomia, this plan of God. And Paul is a servant of this household. And Paul declares that God is accomplishing this purpose through the church. The church is revealing God's manifold or His immense, infinite wisdom through the church. Because the church is where God is uniting people from Jews and people from Gentiles, rich people, poor people, people of different ethnicities, backgrounds. He's uniting them in the gospel. The church says the gospel is the power of God. The church that is united says God is able to overcome all of these sinful tendencies we have to separate ourselves. That the gospel not only saves us from our sin, but the gospel also unites us. It restores us, not only with God, but with each other. So Ephesians 3:10 is a picture of Ephesians 1:10. Okay, I know I've said this before, but we have a tendency to forget theology. Okay, and then Ephesians 2:10. Is it unpacks it? Okay, so how does Ephesians 3:10, which is a picture of 1:10, Ephesians 2:10 is a picture of Ephesians 3:10. The church walking in good works is how God declares His wisdom and unites the world together. So putting off lying and putting on truth is one of these good works which God has saved you to. Not only has God saved you from the penalty of sin, He saved you for something. It's not enough just to say, oh, my sins are forgiven. Amen. But God also saves us. That means we walk in the good works to which He has destined us. And then 4:10. How do we walk in these good works? We're empowered by the grace of God. Christ rose from the dead. And He gave gifts to who? To His church. He gave gifts to His church that He might fulfill His ministry through the church. So 1:10, ultimate plan. 3:10 is a picture of that through the church. The church does that by walking in good works. But the church is equipped to walk in good works by the grace of God which He gives through Christ to the church. And finally 6:10. We do so in the midst of great spiritual attack. Why is it so hard? Why does God want to attack the church, especially, say, on baptism week? Because Satan knows Ephesians 1:10. Satan does not want... We're not baptizing someone every week. This Sunday and the next Sunday we're having baptism services. Satan does not want Christ to sum up all things. He does not want Christ to head up all things and be glorious amongst His people. He wants the church to be divisive and bickering and full of anger and wrath and bitterness and malice and slander and clamor. He wants that. He doesn't want us to walk in the good works which God has predestined. He doesn't want the church to display the manifold wisdom of God. And so He is tempting us all the time as the very epitome of darkness to live in a manner unworthy, to forget our calling, to forget the gospel, to walk in deception and not to walk in truth. Okay? So there's my overview of Ephesians. 1:10, 3:10, 2:10, 4:10, 6:10. And as I review that for you, God's purpose is to use a redemptive community. And as we saw in chapter 2, this redemptive community is pictured as a house or a household or a temple. And as in every good house that is flourishing, there are good rules from the good master, the good head of the house. The house is the oikos. The plan is the oikonomia, to grow. We are servants, we are oikonomos, and Christ is the oikodespotes. Okay? That's heavy theology, but I want you to remember, you always are thinking, if you're like me, it's just me in this world. No. But God has an eternal purpose for you as a member of Christ's church. And if you're not a member of His church, His purpose is that you would be united into Christ and inserted into this redemptive community. Chapter 2, this temple, this house, this household, God wants to grow outwardly. Right? Remember? God is filling the universe with His glory as the church expands spatially. Why we want to plant churches, why we want to baptize people, why we want to see people added to our numbers, because this temple is to fill the earth with His glory. Chapter 4. The church is not just a household, the church is a body that is to grow not outwardly but inwardly. The church grows outwardly as it feasts on the truth, but the church grows inwardly as a body as she speaks the truth in love. You see how important it is. The body grows outwardly and the body grows inwardly through the truth. Which is why Jesus says in Matthew 4, quoting Deuteronomy, you need to live by what? Every word of truth that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's more important to you than your physical food. The truth of God will help us grow individually, corporately, and spatially. We will see people grow as we are a community built on and feasting upon the truth. And the two work together. As we grow inwardly, we grow outwardly. Inreach leads to outreach. But outreach leads to inreach. As God is saving people into our community, people who are different from us, people of different backgrounds, people who bring in annoying tendencies, people who have no Christianity. You new people are glorious because you're stretching us. Some of us have been so confined to one form of Christianity. And I praise the Lord that all kinds of different people are coming in, that we're growing outwardly. Why? Because it's forcing us to rely upon grace. Because you listen to different music. Because you dress differently. Because you bring in all kinds of baggage that forces us to be patient. And you have to be patient with our religiosity. You use different translations of the Bible. You are so different from us. But because you're in Christ and you're baptized into Him, it forces us to grow. I've seen churches that are all inward growth, i.e. a lot of Reformed churches, but they never invite and they never see new people added. And so really they're not that mature inwardly. They just know a lot of doctrine, but that's not maturity. And then on the other extreme, I see churches like Victory. It's all growth outwardly, but there's no inward growth. We need both. And the sustenance for outward growth and inward growth is what? The truth. The renewing of our minds by the truth. Keller says that this truth will change us and we become different from the world by the truth for the world. What does it look like? God's redemptive plan, oikonomia, is carried out through the church, oikos, as the church submits to the head of the house. Oikodespotes. Who's the head? The head of the body is Christ, chapter 4. The head of His household is Christ, chapter 2. We need to submit to Him as Lord. Ephesians 1:15. And I, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, Paul starts praying. So let us submit to the Lord in truth. Therefore, Only insofar as we corporately submit to Christ's Lordship over us as a church will we see growth inwardly and outwardly. To the praise of the Father's glorious grace, which He has lavished upon us in our wisdom and insight. Ephesians 1. So how are we to submit to the head of our house? We submit to the head's rules. Kids, listen. Your parents love you. And an expression of that love is household rules. You might think it's restrictive. But one day God will show you that the rules they have for you are an act of love. I hope so. They should be. They ought to be. Christ loves us, and as Christ, as the good head of His church, has household rules. The first one of them is putting off falsehood. As we work through these for the next couple of weeks, well, there'll be a couple weeks of baptisms, but afterwards, we're going to see a pattern. Paul says, put off, put on, here's why. But the ultimate reason is verse 24. If you're a Christian, you bear the image of Christ. What a privileged position to be in. When you're tempted to sin, think about that. Is this worthy of Christ and the image that I am portraying to the world? It helps me, by the way. I don't need to go and read commentary. I for some reason, the Spirit hammers my heart. Ryan, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Ryan, you are an image bearer of Christ, who is the truth. Why are you lying? So put it off. The first thing that we are to put off as image bearers of God, the first thing that comes to Paul's mind as an inconsistency of the new creation is falsehood. Interesting. He could have said, put off sexual immorality and all that, but that's chapter 5. The first thing he says, as a new creation, as we're becoming into the image of Christ, we should become more and more and more truth bearers and truth tellers. We're not to walk in the darkness. We're not to walk in lying. We're not to walk in falsehood, the ESV translates it. This is a practical illustration of what it means to live as a new creature. Remember 2 Corinthians 5. Christ died for us to make us a new creation. Why? So we might no longer live for ourselves. The number one reason we lie is because we're living for ourselves. And we're not living for Christ. Think about it. Again, I'm stealing this from Keller, who stole this from Luther. Why do you break any commandment at all, let alone the commandment, thou shalt not lie? Because you've broken the first commandment. That you'd have no other gods before Yahweh. Or in Jesus' words, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to love God above anything. And so when we lie, it's because we love ourselves more than we love God. But 2 Corinthians says, no, no. Christ was crucified, and that old man that is characterized by self-love and self-ingratiation and self-everything, that man's dead. The old man always lives for self, and he will lie if he has to. But the new man is in Christ and lives for another. I don't have to lie anymore. That's why you lie, isn't it? Because you've forgotten Christ as your first love. The reason why you don't put off lying is because you've forgotten the old man is dead. And the old man always lives for itself. Always. The old heart is characterized by a gravitational pull of everything towards itself. Praise, glory, honor to me. Lots of money for me. Lots of recognition for me. Lots of praise for me. Lots of glory for me. That's the old man, and he's dead if you're a Christian. The new man can actually tell the truth, even if it makes him look bad. Why? I'm in Christ. Telling truth in my worship of God is more important than telling a lie for the worship of self. That's why you lie, isn't it? You steal something, and why do you steal something? Because you want it for yourself. What you want for yourself is more important than what God wants, and so you steal. But then why do you lie? Because you stole, and the reason you stole is because you love yourself. And you lie because you love yourself. Why do you gossip? Because you love yourself, and you can't stand to think that someone else might actually be used by God. You want to be used by God. You want to be the same. So we gossip. We, not just you, we gossip. Why do we hide what we do from our families? Why? Because we love to satisfy ourselves. And so we don't tell our wives what we're looking at on the internet. Falsehood is not just... Paul doesn't say quit telling lies. He says put away falsehood. Falsehood can be just as much not speaking as it is speaking. So why? Because we've forgotten that God has saved us for Himself. We can actually tell the truth. We can be vulnerable as a community. Why? Because we're accepted in the blood. You see how theology changes everything? I don't have to lie. Why? Because God accepts me. I'm accepted in Christ. I don't have to be a different person. Why do you lie? Because you're not satisfied in who you are. And so you embellish stories and you always make yourself the hero. Why? Because you've forgotten you're a new man or woman in Christ. This is so practical. Why are you always the hero of your story? Because you've forgotten that you're a new man or a new woman in Christ. Christ is the hero. Who cares if you're a nobody? You're in Christ, the King of Kings. The first thing Paul says is put off lying. And as we're going to see, it's because nothing will rot the foundation of the church more than lying, than deceit. Nothing will split a church quicker than deceit and lying or falsehoods. Backstabbing. Gossiping. Overt lying. Outright, blatant lying. Paul's seen it. He's planted a lot of churches and he's seen a lot of churches hurting. And I think the reason he mentions lying and falsehood is because he knows this is what destroys a church. In Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, this is one of them. It's easy to put off the outward ones, but lying and falsehood and deceit, they can be hidden so well. And Paul says, the first thing that goes with the new man, the first consistency of bearing Christ's image as a new creation, is putting off falsehood and beginning to live in truthfulness, speaking the truth in love. Are you walking in falsehood, or are you walking in truth? Put off the darkness. Put on the light. Put off the deception. Put off the falsehood. Put on the truth. I know my kids are going to lie to me. They already have. I pray to God that He would make them a new creation. That He would sever that need to glorify self. To cover self's back. To justify self. If you're a Christian, you don't need to do that anymore. You can be vulnerable. I can stand before you and I can say, I'm a sinner. And I struggle with gossip. I don't have to be something I'm not because I'm in Christ. And as I've talked with so many people in the last couple of months, it's like a festering wound. It will never heal if you keep covering it. You've got to expose it. When you put a band-aid and you try to hide it, it festers. Why? Because the light exposes the darkness. The truth cleans up falsehood. So let's begin to speak it. Let's not try to cover it anymore. If there's one thing that characterizes fallen men and fallen women in Adam, if there's one thing that characterizes the old person, if it's more than anything, any other vice, it's the vice of falsehood or lying. Let me give you a couple of illustrations, exaggerations. That's lying. If you gave $10 and you say, I gave 50, it's an outward lie. You might exaggerate a little bit. That's still falsehood. Why do you embellish? Why do you exaggerate? Because you don't understand who you are in Christ. I scored all the goals. Wow, you're an awesome soccer player. Your identity must be an awesome soccer player. I scored 0 goals. And I'm okay with that. I'm in Christ. and I had a great time playing soccer. Embellishment, same thing, exaggeration, embellish. Why do you do that? Because you want the praise of others. That's the problem of the Pharisees, isn't it? They wanted the praise of others, so they pray in the marketplace. They sound a trumpet when they give. They want everybody to see them. They don't understand what it means to be in Christ and to be satisfied, to say Christ is all and Christ is enough. Misstatements. That's lying, that's falsehood. Just changing things, tweaking them a little bit. The reason I say this is because it's exposing our hearts, because we all do this all the time, more than we want to admit. We misstate the truth sometimes. Why? For our own advantage. Why? Because our hearts have forgotten that Christ is enough, and so we need to somehow build up some advantage, just in case. Saying nothing when we should speak the truth. I was reading Proverbs 10 this morning. And it says, he who hides his hatred speaks lies. And he who hates actually also holds his tongue. So lying or living in falsehood is saying nothing when we should speak the truth. So when someone is being lied about and you sit there and say nothing, you're practicing falsehood. You ever had that? And why do you let that other person get hammered? So here's the story, and this happens probably more often than any of us want to admit, myself included. There's two of us. And it starts off as a good conversation, and then it starts to degrade into gossip. And the other person starts talking slander against another brother or sister in Christ. And you say nothing. Why do you say nothing? Because you love your praise at that moment more than you love Christ. If you'd remember the gospel, you'd say, that's not true. And what we're doing is falsehood, lying, misrepresenting. Okay, be very. That's why I want this to be your memory verse. When you lay down at bed, husbands and wives. So, do you see on Facebook? Be very careful that it doesn't degrade into gossip. Or making someone appear lower so that you can be the hero. That is not redemptive community living. That kind of stuff that starts 10:30 at night in bed between husband and wife destroy churches. That's the kind of thing on a Sunday night after the community group is done and everyone's chatting. Destroy churches. Be very careful when you're critiquing the pastor's sermons. That was a little secret shot. I know, I'm a pastor. And I used to critique pastors all the time. So I know it happens to me. Little white lies are part of falsehood. It's not that big of a deal. Did Christ ever tell one little white lie? Never. He didn't need to. So when he came home, he told him, okay, this is what time I came home at. You know, Mary and Joseph, Jesus, what time you come home? I came home at 8:30. Really? Yes. Didn't have to lie to his parents. These are natural vices. Lying is natural to us. Psalm 58:3. David says, the wicked. It's natural. From the mother's womb, they're strange and they speak lies. Remember the devastation when your firstborn told a lie? Because you actually thought it was alien to them, but you forgot that their very nature in Adam is they are liars and they love to lie because they love themselves more than anything else. He's going to talk about anger. He's going to talk about stealing. Have you ever seen your kids naturally do this? I don't have to set up a little whiteboard and say, Alicia, this is what it looks like to steal. And this is what it looks like to cover yourself after you've stolen. Okay? When I say come home at 11 o'clock and you come at 11:30, this is how you lie to me. This is how you lie and tell me when you're doing something that you shouldn't have been doing. This is how you... No, it's natural. Our little kids are vipers. And so are we. We need to understand this, that lying is natural, and so we need to put it off. This is a major rut in the road. Yes, Christ has given us a new heart, but all of those tendencies still come with us when we come into His presence in the church. So put off falsehood. Put off all those little things that you think you can get away with because they mischaracterize Christ. John 8:44. He says to the Pharisees, "When you speak lies, you smell like your father, the devil, who is a murderer from the beginning and who is a liar by nature." So we're liars. When we're in Adam and Satan is our quote-unquote head, our father, we lie like him. This is why it's so hard for us when we live so much in the world and then we get saved when we're 20s. That's why Paul says the first thing you got to fight against, the first thing you got to mortify, you got to put to death, put off, be vigilant in it, put off falsehood. Why? Because it's so naturally ingrained to the fabric of our lives. Yes, we have a new heart, but oh, how we have to fight falsehood. If you're taking notes, Revelation 14:5, Revelation 21:27, and Revelation 22:15, that the pit, the lake of fire, is reserved not just for liars, but those who love a lie. Who are those outside? Liars. No, just Hitlers and just fornicators and just all the bad things. Liars are outside because liars characterize man in his worstness. Liars are a picture of in Adam and a picture of Satan. So when you lie, you should recoil. This is not Christ. This is Adam. This is satanic. Lying is satanic. Do you think about it like that? Gossiping is satanic. The old man is characterized then by deceit. Paul says that. Put off the old man who is being corrupted. How? By deceitful desires. You're going to have the desire, Christian, to deceit, to falsehood, to lie. Put them off. Why? Because it's like an old rotting corpse on you. And if you don't put them off, this is a legendary tale. It's not historical. Just so you know, they say that the Romans, they didn't do this, but allegedly, to punish people to death, what they would do is they would force them to carry a corpse on their back. That doesn't sound bad. Soon enough, that rotting, festering corpse begins to infiltrate that person who is whole. So the longer they carry that corpse, the more it's like living with a Komodo dragon. Eventually, all of the filth. That's how Komodo dragons kill their prey, by the way. They're not nasty with their bites, but it's just full of filth. And the infection seeps in, and slowly but surely, this progressive defilement kills. That's what the old man does. Put it off. Christian, are you struggling with gossip now? Put it off. You have no idea what you're toying with. It is corrupting you. It is killing you. It is destroying the corporate witness of the community, and therefore the image-bearing body of Christ. A whole sermon on falsehood? Absolutely. Because it's inconsistent with who we are if we are in Christ. Why does this characterize the old man? As I've already alluded to, because we are idolaters by nature. The same word usage for put off the lie, put off falsehood, is used in Romans 1:25, where it says that these pagans, though they understand the truth of God through creation, it says they exchange the truth in with for by a lie. The lie, same Greek. Lying is the fruit of idolatry. And so Luther, I think, is right. When you are not loving God supremely, and He is not on the center of your throne, when Christ is not ruling over your heart by faith, Ephesians 3, you begin to lie. But when Christ is there, He doesn't rule with lying. When Christ is there, lying is not there. When Christ is forgotten, lying quickly comes in, because that is the fruit of idolatry. This is what characterizes Gentiles. They exchange the truth in with by for the lie. Lying is idolatry. It's not a white lie. It's exchanging the glory of Christ for the glory of yourself. Lloyd-Jones says, trace this out and you will always find that the chief end of falsehood is to minister to self. That's why you lie. Because in that moment you've forgotten Christ is Lord. And you've tried to go back onto the throne. Whether we want to win the good opinion and praise of others, to be highly thought of, right? I've done this where I've pretended to be something I'm not. That's falsehood. You ever done that? It's just ridiculous. You try to pretend you're this superstar in whatever it is, in music or sports or people think, oh wow, he must have got straight A plus. We try to... Why? Because we love ourselves and we want the praise of others, which is idolatry. If we want to preserve ourselves, self-preservation, all these things result in falsehood in all of its forms to glorify ourselves. Simply put, when we are practicing falsehood and deceit, we do it when we love ourselves at that moment more than Christ. It's very simple. Why do you lie to your wife? Because you love yourself more than God right then. You love falsehood more than truth. Kids, why do you lie to your parents? One, because you're by nature liars, but two, it's because you love yourself more than you love God at that moment. So what do? We just repent of it and ask God to continually remind us of the gospel. But this is not the way you learn Christ. My paraphrase, this is inconsistent with the gospel. How you're living is out of sync with what Christ is and what He's done for you and who you are in Him. You've learned the truth in Jesus. I've told you who He is and what He has done. And I've told you how you are to live in light of Him. So, when I'm gossiping, please speak the truth in love and say, Ryan, you are denying the gospel. And you're bringing shame upon the image of God. Honestly, I invite you to do that. As a pastor, I am more tempted to gossip probably than a lot of you, because a lot of people come to me with all of their issues. And boy, does it make me feel good when I'm better than. If I am gossiping, tell me that is not how you learned Christ, pastor. You are loving yourself more than Christ. The Christians in Ephesus were practicing deceit. Why? Because they'd forgotten the truth of the gospel, which led to their believing the lie of Satan that they were more important. You will believe something. You will believe the truth or you will believe a lie. Why should you preach the gospel to yourself every day? Because if you don't, you will believe something. You will believe someone's message, whether your own or CBC's or whatever's on the internet. You will believe some kind of gospel, the true gospel or a false gospel. So preach to yourself the true gospel. Preach to yourself Christ crucified every day. That is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Preach that to yourself. Because if you don't, you're going to preach the gospel of self. They've forgotten the truth of the gospel, that true joy comes from loving Jesus and others before yourself. Joy. Jesus, others, yourself. That's the gospel. True joy and meaning comes from obeying God out of a heart of love. They have forgotten the new attitude of mind that became theirs in Christ. They forgot Romans 6. They forgot the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. To esteem others is more important than selves. We gossip and we lie because we esteem ourselves more than others. The gospel destroys that. And Paul says, this is the mind you have in Christ, Philippians 2 in the ESV. This is the mind that Christ gave you. They had forgotten that lying is inconsistent with Christ's image. They had forgotten that in Christ they had been given a new heart with new desires, with the ability to obey now. Let me say this. If you're a Christian, if you're anything like me who struggles with deceit or lying or falsehood, the greatest antidote is to understand, I want to glorify Christ more than anything. If this brings shame to Christ, it goes. So we are to foster and we are to put into practice this ongoing relationship with Christ. The The greatest desire of the new heart is to glorify God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. If you struggle with that, you're probably not saved. But for the Christian, my greatest desire, though I'm a sinner, in the heart of hearts, my greatest desire is to glorify God. I can say by grace with Jesus, I delight and desire to do thy will. I don't always fully do it, but in my heart of hearts, I want to honor you. Lying dishonors you, God, then I'm going to put it away. Not because the pastor says, not because he yelled at me, not because I'm a legalist, because I love Christ. That's the difference between legalism and grace. The thought of bringing shame to Christ and bringing His name through the mud should cause us to recoil. When we misrepresent Christ through deceit and lying, we should be ashamed and say, "Oh God, forgive me." That's what it's like to have a new heart. His commands are not grievous. Not lying is not hard because I make it my aim to please Him, Paul says. If you are in love with Christ, you will put off lying. That's as simple as it gets. That's the new covenant. Love. If you love Christ and you love others, you will put it off. By the way, that's the central theme of this section, from 4:25 to 5:2, love. Love is a central theme in Ephesians. Paul prays that they would get the love of Christ. Why? Because when we get the love of Christ, everything changes. When we are overwhelmed and filled with the love of Christ, the fullness of God, lying is an impossibility. Christ and lying are incompatible, like water and oil. And there's no such thing as a blender in my illustration to make an emulsion. Just roll with it. Light and darkness, they don't work together. Are you in love with Christ? Put off lying. And that's not legalism. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the commandments of God are glorious. I delight in your commandments more than anything else, the psalmist in 119 says. As adopted sons of God in Christ, our greatest desire is, not just should be, our greatest desire is to live in a manner worthy of this adoptive calling. Let us live like children of the King. How do we put off? Last week, renew the spirit of your mind. Remind yourself of the gospel. Preach Christ crucified to yourself. I know it's every sermon. It's because this is the most practical thing you will ever learn. Every day, not just every Sunday, every day, remind yourself of the gospel. Who Jesus is and who you are in union with Him by faith. Read Ephesians 1 through 6 and remind yourself, put on the gospel. Just as the light dispels darkness, so faith in the promise of the gospel dispels the lies that Satan offers us. Faith in the gospel. Believe it. Believe it the way you first believed it in Ephesians 1:13. Believe that same word of truth. Believe the same gospel of salvation. The Spirit who seals you also empowers you to walk now in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, believing the word of truth, the gospel weakens and destroys the power of the lie. We lie because we believe the lie. This is mortification. John Owen says, to mortify means to weaken the power, the influence of something. Weaken the power of the lie with the truth. Put off the truth by putting on, falsehood by putting on the truth. Because we no longer need to lie, we can put it off because in Christ we have something so much better. The kids don't do this anymore, but when I was in the 7th grade, we used to have hockey cards that we would trade. And you would always be trying to trade up for something better. That's exactly what Paul is saying. We think the lie. We think falsehood. It promises so much. So trade up. What Christ promises you in the gospel is way better than what Satan offers you in the lie. It's the C.S. Lewis quote. I think Sharon, we waste our lives playing with mud patties, with lies, when an infinitely more glorious treasure is ours already. Why are we lying when we have the truth in Christ? So first, put off falsehood. Second, put on truth telling. We'll speed it up. It is not merely enough to stop lying. We must start telling the truth. Here's the illustration. I have a bad diet, so I'm going to stop eating bad food. What's the problem with that? I'm still hungry. I still have an insatiable desire to be fed. So if I put off lying and I don't put on truth, I'm going to start to get hungry and I'll probably go back into binge eating or binge lying, or I'll just change it for another idol like anger or malice or thievery or selfishness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing you make no provision for the flesh. Right? Don't just avoid bad food, eat good food. When you eat good food, you have no hunger for bad food. Give me a steak and I'll eat it and I'm satisfied. I don't want to bag oat chips. Oh, I'm trying to be hip. Because hip people say bag oat chips. God is not merely defined by what He isn't, by what He is. God is just not a liar. God is a truth teller. And we who bear His image should be intentionally telling the truth. In love. In love. So don't please come and say, "Hey, Pastor, your sermon sucks. I'm just telling you the truth." Tell me the truth in love, please. You know, "You're ugly." It's the truth. That's not the truth in love. And Paul's saying, speak the truth in redemptive community in love. Okay, so use some discernment. Read Proverbs 10. You know, love the power of the tongue and eat good fruit, not bad fruit. In definitive sanctification, the new man's put on, into which we're created into God's image. Accordingly, the truth which comes from God Himself and is found in Jesus should be the distinguishing mark of our speech. When people say, "Oh, Mark, he tells the truth," that's what they should be saying. Not, "Boy, he's a devious. You should be careful when you try to broker a deal with Mark. He's cunning." No, Mark is an honest man. He wants to give me a good deal. And he has nothing sneaky going on. There's no falsehood in him. That's how it should be. People should see us as image bearers of God, who is the truth, who speaks the truth, who loves and therefore speaks the truth. We should be the same. We should be speaking the truth into each other's lives in our community. The tense is in the present, and so it's to be an ongoing thing. And so how do you weaken the lie? How do you weaken falsehood? Speaking the truth. Habitually. Intentionally. Remind yourself. Speak the truth. Memorize Ephesians 4:25. As John tells us, no lie is of the truth. So you can't tell the truth and the lie at the same time. So if you put on telling the truth, you can't tell lies. Do you struggle with lying? Understand who you are in Christ and start telling the truth. As idolaters in Romans 1 exchange the truth by the lie, believers are now to exchange the lie by the truth. See that? Old men, how do they live? They exchange truth for lies, for the glory of self. The new man exchanges the lie by the truth for the glory of God. Isn't that sweet? For the glory of God, not for the glory of self. As those who've been given a new heart with God's law written upon it, we make it our aim to please Him. And what pleases Him, 1 John 2 says, is walking the way Christ walked. Did Christ ever tell a lie? No. Make it your aim to please God. And it pleases God when you walk in a manner worthy of Him who called you. God in Psalm 51 says He desires truth in our inward parts. God desires that. If I love Christina and I know she desires something, I'll want to do it because I love her. She knows I like certain kinds of food, and she does those things for me because I don't command her, because she loves me. See the difference? If you love God, you will put off lying. Lying grieves the Spirit of God because it is utterly incompatible with Him who is the truth. Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. And so that's what grieves the Spirit. Gossip, lying, falsehood, that grieves the Spirit. How do we put on telling the truth? The same way we put off telling lies. Renewing the spirit of your minds. John 17:17. Set them apart definitively by thy word. Thy word is truth. Yes. Sanctify them, progressively by thy word. Thy word is truth. Here's my paraphrase. Enable them to put off and put on by thy word. Why? Thy word is truth. Truth puts off, truth puts on. Are you feasting on the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Why? Quickly. Because we are members one of another. We are in the same body. Okay? So, say this hand is just really angry at this hand. Because this hand always gets to eat. How come he gets to put food into the mouth? Ah, that's it. I'm going to take a knife. I'm going to cut off the finger. My body hurts when one part attacks another. If they're in the same body, if I cut off your hand, David, different story. I don't hurt as much. If I cut off my own hand, then I'm suffering. Paul says, when you lie, when you practice falsehood, deceit, all those nasty things, you hurt yourself. You hurt those whom you call to love. You hurt ultimately the cause of Christ in the world. Why? You hurt the body. And the body, in my big long introduction, is the means through which God is reaching the world with the gospel. The church, the local community, this redemptive community, is how God is reaching into this world with love. If we hurt this body, we hurt the cause of Christ. But God's desire is to sum up all things in Christ. Therefore, I will put off lying, because His will is what I want to be done, and not mine. If there's one thing that erodes the foundation of a healthy community, it is falsehood and lying, which is why Paul nails it first. It's hard to live in a community if you don't trust people. And it's impossible to trust people who are deceitful. It's hard to trust people who are lying. If I know that you're gossiping about me, you know what happens? I quit talking to you because I'm worried you're going to say something. Just the way we are. This destroys the unity. Remember chapter 4? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. How do we walk in a manner worthy? Maintain the unity of the Spirit. Lying destroys, erodes, weakens, withers the unity the Spirit has given us as a church. Lloyd-Jones says, lying makes unity impossible, for it cuts at the very root of the whole doctrine of Christian church at its most essential point. Why should we do that? Why should we do it? Because we love one another. That's the essence of being a Christian. Romans 13, Galatians 5, Matthew 22. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to love. The very epitome of loving someone is speaking the truth in love. The very antagonism, the very opposite to hate is to lie. Read the book of Proverbs. If you hate someone, you will lie about them. If you hate somebody, you will do nasty things in deceit. But if you love them, you will tell the truth. Christ puts a new love in this heart for Him, for others as well. Why should we do it? Because we love one another. 1 John, how do we know we've passed from death to life? Because we love the brethren. To be a Christian is to love those in the body. To love is to speak the truth, to hate is to lie. Therefore, since the old man is gone, we no longer lie because we love them. I love you so much, I'm going to quit lying about you. Hopefully you love me so much, you'll quit lying about me. Finally, your homework. I wanted to get into it. Paul is quoting Zechariah 8. And here's the picture. After the exile, when God judges the people doubly for their sins, Isaiah 40, God would restore Jerusalem, and it would be called the City of Truth. And in the City of Truth, the members of this redemptive community, who are sitting on a hill, who reflect the glory of God to the nations, to the world, in this end time, after sin is atoned for, after sin is paid for, God would set up this new community called Truth. And Paul is saying, that is what Christ has done now. Not perfected, but Zechariah 8 has broken in Christ and the giving of the Spirit. And God is glorified in this city, this new Jerusalem, where He dwells with His people. And why should they be truthful? Because God is in their midst. When we lie, we forget God is in our midst. But in Christ, by the Spirit of Ephesians 2, He fills this temple. Read Zechariah chapter 8 and be encouraged. This is who we are. We belong to a new city, and we have the privilege to live like those who indwell the City of Truth. Because sin has been paid for in Christ, and this is the fruit of His sacrifice. A people who love and who speak the truth with one another. Conclusion. Therefore, Christian, since you are a new creation, live like it. How do you live like it? Put off falsehood. Begin to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Why? Because of what God has done. And because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ so much. How will this change your community group this afternoon, this evening? I hope immensely. I hope you love those people there. And you put off falsehood. And you put on speaking the truth. If you're not a Christian, you have no ability to put off, put on. Believe the word of truth for the first time this morning. The gospel that will save you. Believe in Christ. You will be written into the city of truth. You will be entered into Mount Zion. You will be, part of the city wherein righteousness dwells because Christ is in their midst. If not, you know what the nasty thing is? Is that the old man that you still belong to is in a constant state of corruption. And you can try to put in all kinds of chlorine, and it might clean the water for a little bit, but until you get to the source of what is defiling that spring, all of your band-aids and moralism and church attendance, it will all be vanity. And you will give up and you will quit coming to church. And I can only pray to God that you will remember the gospel. Only Christ can clean you from the inside, through which outward cleaning comes. You have to have that inward man put off, the old man put off inwardly, so you can start putting him off outwardly. And that happens when you believe the word of truth. So the gospel's for unbelievers, but the gospel's also for believers. Same song and dance every Sunday, isn't it sweet? Father, we thank you for the gospel, for the truth we have in Christ. Oh God, would you work deeply in our hearts, and would you save your elect, and would you call them through the gospel, which is the voice of the Good Shepherd of John 10. You said you had others, and we believe you. Oh, that they might come and be included in this flock, in this city of righteousness. Oh, that they might be introduced into this redemptive community of Christ by faith in the gospel. Father, as we celebrate the baptisms next week, let us rejoice as a community in which you are growing us outwardly. And oh, that we might grow inwardly, speaking the truth in love, renewing the spirit of our minds through the gospel. We ask now for faith to believe it. It's one thing to know it. Oh, help us to live, to walk by faith. Oh, that we might better bear the image of Christ. We pray this for His glory and the spreading of His name and His fame and His kingdom to the ends of the earth. Use our little church, Lord. Continue to clean up the outside. Thank you for cleaning the inside. We ask, Father, your blessing on us as we leave now. In Jesus' name, amen.